Let's please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 1:15. We're only going to do the last two sentences of Ephesians chapter 1 before we get into chapter 2, because last week Dustin finished chapter 1 titled Seek Sanctification. And so we'll read two sentences, which is not really saying much when you're dealing with Paul's letters. It's like he almost writes a whole book in a sentence. But just to get the lead in, and that flows into chapter 2, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Faith and love. What does faith in Jesus result in? Love. Isn't this so familiar when we recently went through 1st and 2nd Thessalonian letter? What was Paul doing? Praising them for their faith, their love for one another. We know we're growing in our relationship with Jesus when we have a deeper, heartfelt, God-given, miraculous, self-sacrificing love. And, you know, we all lack in the kind of love that Jesus had because we're all just beset. But God wants us to end up with that self-sacrificing love, a sign of true sanctifying belief. And verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom. How do we get wisdom? Fear of the Lord. Walk in fear of the Lord. We're going to get wisdom by having the healthy fear of God. Revelation, that's the same Greek word as apocalypse for the book of Revelation. So what Paul is praying is that we would actually, this side of the apocalypse, get more of an unveiling of Jesus. How do we get the unveiling of Jesus? By reading his word. By meditating on his word, letting his word just show us more about the awesomeness of Jesus, because the more we see the awesomeness of him, what he's done for us, how he's forgiven us, we want to forgive others, which means we can love more for those that have hurt us or whatever else. We can just end up having a love for them like Jesus had a love for us. And the knowledge, revelation, in the knowledge of him, also a life devoted to reading his word and walking in holiness is how we get closer to God. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know deep down what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come, period. You know, and as Dustin, I'm sure, emphasized last week, I mean, you can't, when you're really just, you know, Paul was just into God, Jesus, and everything he did, and he just can't even put a period. He just has to keep going with how glorious it is to know this God. And he put all things under his, Jesus' feet, and gave him, Jesus, to be the head over all things to the church. Jesus is the head of the church. Doesn't matter what the governor wants to say. Jesus is the head of the church, which is his body. The church is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So we are the body of Christ. And God is, you know, in the same way that a body has a head. What's the head doing? Telling everything in the body what to do. I mean, your brain is telling your heart to pump. It's telling how many of the millions of muscle fibers you have in your body. It's telling it exactly when to pop off and to do stuff, to walk or to be able to jump or to do everything that you're doing. That brain is telling detailed instructions to everything in your body. And if part of that body says, you know, I don't want you to be the head anymore, you got a problem. You know, they call it, you know, paralysis. You know, when my brain could no longer talk to my arms because of the pinched, you know, ruptured disc in my neck, pinching the nerves off, all of a sudden, my body became pretty useless. And so we can have our body parts pinch off the brain and then become relatively useless. But spiritually, we can say, you know what, Jesus, I've been walking with you for a while, but I you know, some some tantalization of the flesh came up, and I think I'm going to stop listening to you. I'm going to take another trip doing something else. I'm going to, you know, play in the world. You died for me on the cross, and so I'll just let your grace rule, but I'm going to stop listening to you. Well, all of a sudden, you who were supposed to be a body of the Christ, walking in holiness, being a witness to the world, which is what Jesus is using the church to do, all of a sudden, you know, the world looks around and goes, what's that? What's that limp in the body of Christ? Well, one of the members decided to cut off what God has to say. So we, of course, don't want to do any of that, right? And you know, it's a lot better to just keep letting Jesus be the head, not just of the church, but me specifically. That Jesus gets to be my head, and therefore I become useful for his service. Chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Another powerful 7 verses. And often very controversial, as we're going to see going through here, because of how Calvinists want to twist this. And so, chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 again. And you, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So, we have, who's that talking about? The devil, Satan. And see, as soon as man fell, Satan became the god of this age, the god of this world. And he rules over the world of lusts and pleasures and everything. And he tries to entice human beings, God's creation, into living his way instead of God's way. He wants to be the head of the fallen. Jesus wants to be the head of the ones that are the church, that are saved. And so starting again in verse 1, it says, and you he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins. When we're following Satan, when Satan is our boss, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. Turn to Romans 7:8, because we have to really define what that means, to be dead in your trespasses and sins. And let's do so by considering where death began. Where, according to the Bible, did the death being talked about by Paul here in Ephesians chapter 2, where did that begin? It began in the book of Genesis. And how did it begin? What did Jesus tell Adam in Genesis chapter 2? You can eat of all of the trees in the garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is also in the midst of the garden. And on the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. Okay? Now, we know that Eve ate it. On the day that she ate of it, before she gave it to her husband, did she eat of it and fall over like she had eaten arsenic? Did she fall over dead? No. When she gave it to her husband, and they both had eaten it, did they, an hour later, go, it wasn't arsenic that took her out right away, but it was, you know, it was mRNA from Fauci or something, and it took a few weeks. Did they die then? No. And in fact, people following them, because they inherited, everybody else inherited their same death. Over the years, did they physically die right when they're, you know, no. So, but what did happen? What did happen the day they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They lost their relationship with God, which was unhindered in any way. There was absolutely nothing that got between them and God. Nothing. And we can't even comprehend what that really was like. We get a taste of it because as Ephesians is telling us, we are now still messed up in this world and unable to see it completely because today we see dimly, but someday we're going to see face to face and be like Him. But we are unhindered in our relationship with God, except for this corrupt world keeping us from seeing it the way it really is in this corrupt body. But they, all of a sudden, they were hindered in the relationship. Because now they're starting to think, oh, we're naked and something's wrong with that. We got to do this and do that. And before they didn't have to do that, it was just all them and Jesus, all them and God. So they no longer had that relationship. They were hindered. Did the offspring have, but did that mean when they had that hindering of relationship, did that mean there was zero communication between God and man? No. Why? How do we know that? Because God talked to them after they ate the fruit. God says, what's wrong with you? Well, blame it on Satan, blame it on the wife, all this other stuff. What did God say to them? Well, I'm going to tell you, here's going to be the repercussions of what's happening because of what you did. God reasoned with them. Did their offspring have the same relationship lost with God? The unhindered, did they lose an unhindered relationship with God? Yes. And did God reason with any of the offspring afterwards? He reasoned throughout all the rest of human history. He reasoned with Cain. Cain, you don't have to think that you got to kill your brother. You don't have to fight me about the sacrificial system. You can do what's right. But if you don't, sin lies at the door and it wants to kill you. So God reasoned with fallen, dead human beings. Right? Now, the reason this is important is because the Calvinists say that God, they look at us, they say, you're dead in your trespasses and sins, you can do absolutely nothing. You can't seek God. You can't respond to His word. You can't call upon the name of the Lord. You can't do anything. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. You're spiritually dead. You're a spiritual carcass in a drawer in a morgue. And what happens is God just goes into the morgue and He goes, eeny, meeny, miny, mo. And then he pulls the drawer open and goes, you're alive. Because you're doing nothing. You have nothing to do with appealing to God, seeking God, wanting to listen to His word, do anything else. And that's not what the Bible teaches. And so it's very, very important for us that we don't tell people, hey, you're either Mr. Meeny, Miny, or Mo. And if you don't make the random cut, you're not elected. And I don't even know why I'm talking to you about Jesus, because you're dead in your trespasses and sins. And you can't do anything that you can't even in your mind think about, maybe I should turn away and repent and believe in Jesus Christ. You can't do that. So don't tell me you are. That's actually what their doctrine teaches. And you He made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins. What did Jesus say? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. How does Jesus say that if we are, like the Calvinists say, we're dead in that morgue drawer? Walk up to a morgue physically and say, come to me, all you who, hey, we're having dinner tonight. Want to come? Let's turn to Romans 7:8. We covered this in our Saturday morning breakfast, too. Because it relates to the law. Paul says that he was alive and then died and then came back to life. But sin, taking opportunity by commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law. Now think about this. I was alive once without the law. Before I understood, when I was a young person, before I understood that I answered to God, and God said, thou shalt not covet. But then I found myself coveting. And then as soon as I covet, now I'm dead. See, it says, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Because I'm born in rebellion, in a rebellious attitude, and so until I really realize that I'm rebelling against God, I'm alive. I am unhindered in my relationship in an eternal way, because a kid that dies is going to go be with Jesus according to the God of love of the Bible. But as soon as somebody reaches an age that they are now sinning against God, this is what Paul is saying here. And before I really understood, I was sinning against God. And when I saw he gave me a commandment and says, don't covet, and I covet, then I died. So a one-year-old child, every single one-year-old child that can't possibly know they're sinning against God, is not dead in their trespasses and sins because they're operating in the principalities and powers of the spirit of Satan, deceiving them into lusts and pleasures. They may have even, hard for a one-year-old, but say 2 years old, now you can start rebelling against parents. But they don't know that it's against God, and so they're still alive because the commandment hasn't come to kill them. And so really, when we're reading the first part of this chapter, Paul is writing to people who are intelligent and old enough to know, yes, we all sinned against God. We were all dead in our trespasses and sins. We were all in rebellion against the God who created us, whether we were Jew, and he goes on to say, whether we're Jew or Gentile. We all are together realizing Jews tried to be good and tried to obey the God. You know, this is Romans teaches us too. Tried to, but they didn't measure up because the very things they pointed to Gentiles, you wicked Gentiles, you're doing this and this, they were doing too because we're all rebellious against God and we all sin. And so really, we have to have the proper attitude that the God of the Bible is the God of love. And let's turn to Colossians chapter 2:11, because Paul writes the same, he wants to communicate the same thing to the Colossian church. In him, in Jesus, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. So what's he talking about? The heart, okay? The Bible, actually, God, even in the Old Testament, said, I want to circumcise your heart. But you can go ahead and do the thing with the hand where the guys get, they're circumcised to the flesh or their skin, most of which don't have a heart that's circumcised, but hey, we're Jews. I did it. I'm a chosen person because I got circumcised in the flesh, but my heart's wicked and rebellious against God, which is what Romans deals with there too. It was supposed to be symbolic. Circumcision was symbolic. I am setting apart these people they're supposed to follow and witness to me. And then what happens is when those circumcised of flesh people realize I'm a sinner just like those Gentiles, then God, and I want to be circumcised for real. I want to get back into that unhindered relationship with you and recognize that I'm a sinner that needs a Savior. Then God says, okay, and he circumcises our heart. He starts working on our heart. Circumcised with a circumcision not made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. I do it when I say, God, I don't want to live for myself. I don't want to live by my fleshly desires. I don't want to serve Satan by the circumcision of Christ. That Jesus then takes us and says, okay, I'll be in charge of you. And we're buried with him in baptism. We're symbolic of death to self. Every true believer came to God and said, you know what? I want to stop living for myself. Even in the announcement time, we're talking about somebody that says, you know, I just don't agree with some of God's laws. I don't think the God of the Bible should say that homosexuality is a sin. And, oh, okay, well, then you don't want Jesus to be the head. You don't want him to circumcise your heart. You don't want to believe in him. You don't want to trust in him. But if you sit there and you go, no, I want to be baptized. I want to be fully immersed into your death. You died so I could have life. I want to die so I can receive that life. I want to die to my rebellion against you, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And as soon as we come out of, you know, and again, water baptism is symbolic of what's happening spiritually. Spiritually, we're saying, I want to just lay my life down in the water. That's what we're doing. In the water, we're symbolizing. I want to die to myself. Kevin Lee, the living for the flesh, living for the devil, dead. And then when I come up out of the water, this Kevin wants to live for Jesus because there's been a metamorphosis. I am now a child of God. I am now no longer dead in my trespasses and sins because he has made me alive. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgive. How did he make us alive? He forgave us our trespasses. Wow. If you're going to let me be Lord, I'm going to forgive you. Because I know that as soon as I forgive you, you're not going to go out and rape and pillage and stuff again. You're going to say, okay, what's next? What do I learn? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to be a part of your body? How do you want me to glorify your name? See, I would love to let everybody out of jail if they had an attitude of all of a sudden they just want to love the laws of the land and don't want to ever do anything again that would make somebody, you know, hurt or whatever. Wouldn't it be great to just empty out the jails and stop? You know, the pagans, they want to just empty them out because, you know, we'll just be nice to them and they'll be nice again. Oh, really? You know. They'll be so appreciative we let them out of jail, they'll start being good tax-paying members of society. That's what we'll do. God showers his grace and his forgiveness on people who say, I want to stop fighting you. And then something miraculous happens. Colossians 2:14, having wiped out, how does he allow us to have a relationship with him again, an unhindered relationship? Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Because what did the law say? He wants to live by it, must obey it all or die. You're guilty of sin. And so he says, you know, hey, the law, the written law that was supposed to make you realize, man, I'm a sinner against God, so that you would run to grace, that you would believe and trust in him by grace. It's done its job. You have confessed that you're a sinner, so I'm going to nail it to the cross. It can't condemn you anymore. And, you know, what Paul says, well, don't think that just because it can't condemn you that, you know, why not sin? You know, if God's died on the cross for our sins and forgives us, then why not sin? He goes, no, how can you who are dead to sin live any longer in it? Because, you know, the first step was, I want to die to sin. I want to be buried in baptism with Jesus. I want Jesus to live. If you're dead, if that's true, if you really did that, then how can you any longer live in it? Because you wanted to die to it. Back to Ephesians 2:1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Did we have a part in that? Yes. Because we responded to his word. You know, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We're going to get into in a minute. So we said, God, save me, forgive me. And then we were dead and he made us alive. Everybody who is a human being that knows they're sinning against God is dead in the trespasses and sins. And he's writing to him, and now you can know you're alive. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, the prince and power of the air and the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So, I was disobedient. I was walking the way, you know, devil said some, okay, what do you want me to do? How high? How much? Whatever. And all I worried about is getting caught, messing with my life too much. And now everything's different because now I realize God is so good. I just want to do what he wants me to do. And I hate working for the devil. I don't want to do it anymore. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. You know, you could be talking to Gentiles and Jews alike. Admit it, guys, we all once were sinners. We all once were living after the prince and the power of the air's desires. And we're just like all the other people out there. And that's why we, you know, God doesn't want us to be in hatred against the people. You know, when we get saved, he doesn't want to be hatred towards them because we were them. You know, we were there. We were deceived, working for the enemy. All have, that's the equivalent, that's the Ephesians equivalent of all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? And the wages of sin is death. Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. But God, who is rich in his mercy, mercy's not giving us what we do deserve, because of his great love with which he loved us, he knew how foolish we were and we did it in ignorance and everything else. That's what Paul says. Paul said, see the grace of God, because I was sinning against God. I did it in ignorance. And as soon as God educated him with the word of God, in his case, personally, what are you doing, Paul, fighting me for? Oh, that must have been, think of the wake-up call for Paul. I thought I was serving you. No, you were serving the prince of power of the air. Rich in his mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we're dead in our trespasses, but able to listen and respond in faith, parenthetically, not in the scripture, but, despite the Calvinist view on thing, we're going to prove it in scripture though, but not right here. Even when we're dead in our trespasses, we are not having a relationship with God, but we can still listen to him. We can seek him, it says in scripture, to seek him. It says that we can respond to him. Made us, while we were dead, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. When we called upon the name of the Lord, which is what the Bible says you got to do, all who call upon the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved. And so it doesn't include that here, but even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, when we called upon the name of the Lord, he made us alive together with Christ. Now the Calvinists look at it, he just opens up the drawer, I'm making you alive in Christ by my grace that I give to you and nobody else, or the people that I want to, but not because of anything you did, not because of what you did. You didn't seek me, you didn't believe me, you didn't read my word and respond to it, you didn't listen to the people that evangelized you, you didn't do any of that stuff because you can't. Because you're dead in your trespasses and sins. So, verse 6, and he raised us up together. Or let's, Romans 5, 7. I'm going to read Romans 5, 7 here. This is really the emphasis that Paul is making in Ephesians chapter 2 that he makes clearly in Romans chapter 5, verse 7. So turn there. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. How many of you would die to keep a righteous man alive? I don't know anybody righteous enough I want to die for. And everybody that's truly righteous, meaning they're born again, why would I take their place? They just want to go to heaven, so do I. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So what Ephesians is saying too, while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, Jesus made a way for you to get back into a relationship with him by his grace and his mercy upon you. And why would he do that? Just think about what he looked down at for all those centuries. Now I know what I'll do. Adam and Eve, they'll have some children, and they're all going to get to the point where there's only 8 people that I can save before the rest of them kill everybody. And then I'm going to choose Abraham, and he's going to be my witness. And then I'm going to choose the 12 tribes of Israel, and they're going to be my witness. And look, I think of everything that happened, up to and including the mucky muck, the big wig Pharisees putting Jesus on the cross and thinking they're doing the Father's will. And he still went through it because of a deep love for the people that will come to saving faith in him. As Dustin covered last week. That you're an inheritance to him. He just sees, and it goes on to say, let's read what it goes on to say. Go back to Ephesians 2, 6. And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You are in God's eyes you're already in heaven. You're already there. And well, how can I? Because I'm not there yet. Well, because God sits outside of time, and he sees that everybody that's truly born again, we're already there. That in the ages to come, all of eternity future, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace by his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Do you know what this leaves me with? The thought, what he's communicating is, for all of eternity, the angels are sitting there, man, look at, you have the church, you have the people you saved through the shed blood of Jesus. And it will be Old Testament saints too, that were anticipating the coming of the Messiah, the Savior, and even the tribulation saints. Now, God, you gave these people free will. You let them, despite all of their antagonisms and their rebellion against you and their hatred for you and everything, you, in your love, you made a way for the ones that would respond to you to come to saving faith. And they get to be in here with heaven, with us, worshiping you and thanking you for all of creation. And they're going to just be blown away for all of eternity because of the goodness and kindness that God showed to fallen, cruddy human beings and willing to save them. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, and that will take long enough to cover that we'll have to do it next week. So, because that's a twisted verse too, that, and we really should have done it here, but we're gonna cover it next week. We'll pick it up there. That's an important topic. Because again, it's looked at, there's two different ways. You're saved by grace through faith. So it takes faith to be saved. But that faith is not of yourselves. You had nothing to do with faith. It's God just gave it to you as a gift. When he pulled the door out, he pulled the door out, you're dead. You can't listen to me, so don't even try. And I'm gonna give you faith. You're not because you're responding to anything. I'm just gonna give you faith. And you're going to believe. And, I'm sorry, but I don't even know how people can serve a God like that. How is that to the glory? How is that glorious to the angels? The angel says, while they were sinners, you were willing, you were putting up with them, because you wooed everybody. You told Jews, Gentiles, you told everybody, and, look at Ruth the Moabitress. She decides that she wants to worship the God of Israel. What about this person, that person? See, that's where the glory is. It's people turning away from serving Satan, turning away from the lusts of the world and the lusts and the pleasures to the detriment of their own life, to the point where they're killed by people all the time. And see, by their own will, they're wanting to love the God who loved them. And that glorifies God, that he had the plan to save us through his will, through his grace and mercy upon us. So we'll look at what the Bible teaches about where faith comes from and whether it's forced upon us or it's part of, is faith a work? Is having faith in God a work? Because it says we're saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, is faith work? So we're going to see all that next week. All right? So can we preamble the rejoicing in heaven over God's goodness to us? That he saved us. Can we do it right now? And can we do it the rest of our life? And just, seriously, it is not out of line to be seen walking down the road just all of a sudden, just, I'm so thankful that you saved me. Paul was praying that in chapter 1, that they would just totally get it. What God did for us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace and mercy upon us. We thank you for your plan to, while we were yet sinners, make a way for us to be back in an unhindered relationship with you. And Lord, we know that apart from our inner being, our inner man, our inner woman, wanting to stay in a totally unhindered relationship, we know that we're beset by this flesh, as Paul grieved about in Romans, that the things that I want to do sometimes I don't do, and God help us, as Paul prayed in Ephesians, that we would truly, truly let this world go and everything about the loss of it, so we can serve and be a part of your body that's functioning without any pinch off nerves, Lord, listening to our head. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God.
All hail King Jesus, all hail Emmanuel, King of kings, Lord of lords, bright morning star. And throughout eternity, I will praise Him, and I'll reign with Him throughout eternity. All hail King Jesus, all hail Emmanuel, King of kings, Lord of lords, bright morning star. And throughout eternity, I will praise Him, and I'll reign with Him throughout eternity. And I'll reign with Him throughout eternity.
Because He made a way to forgive us. It just doesn't get better than that. So, God bless you. Keep you in His care until we can fellowship again.